Thank you for this time that we can gather around your word this very special day, a day of celebration, of rejoicing. We thank you for your presence here. We pray that it would be enlarged in our hearts and minds, our lives. We thank you for your word. May it be alive. May it cut our hearts and propel us to walk in your presence, in your ways. In Yeshua's name, amen. Good morning. My name is Brian Kvasnica. Very happy to be here. My wife was born and raised in the congregation, and I've been a part of the congregation for many years. We're worshiping in Hebrew most of the time, but we're very, very happy to worship with you. And Today I'm going to be bringing a word from the parasha, the culmination of the parasha. For those who are visiting, the parasha is a liturgical reading in the Jewish calendar, but it's not just for Jews. We know that. How do we know that? We know that it was the practice starting in the New Testament. And for decades, Narkis has been sort of radically participating in this ancient yearly calendar, cyclical readings that go year by year, or once every 3 years, as it might have been in Jesus' time. We're not really certain. And there might have been different synagogues having different reading practices, but they're all surrounding the Torah, the Pentateuch. And that journey of reading would be completed either this time, it seems, or at this time, once every 3 years. And we're at that place. We're at that place. At the very end of the Pentateuch, we've just read, and it was read beautifully, not just finishing with the book of Deuteronomy, but continuing. What was the last reading? Genesis chapter 1. And so that shows us that the reading continues, doesn't stop. And it reminds us of the importance of the Torah and how the whole Tanakh is even structured, the whole Old Testament, or Older Testament, maybe even better, Venerable Testament, that it's not obsolete. How is it structured? You may remember, it was just recalled a few moments ago with Psalm chapter 1. At the very end of Deuteronomy, it continues on with the book of Joshua, yes, the beginning of the prophets. And that first chapter, it says, "You shall meditate on the Torah day and night." And the beginning of the writings. What's the first book of the writings that was just read, the first chapter? Psalm chapter 1. "You shall meditate on the Torah day and night." So today, we're going to be tackling one of the challenges that Christianity has had over the past 1,800 years at least, Torah phobia. Have you heard of it? There's a lot of phobias out there. Torah phobia. Okay, can't hear, sorry. Torah phobia. Have you heard of Torah phobia? Now you have. We've experienced it in the church for 1,800 years, maybe even more. But the Torah, or God's instruction, is not meant to be feared, not meant to be disdained. It is meant to be embraced. It is meant to be walked out. It is meant to give space to God's presence in our life. And so today, on the last day of the reading of Deuteronomy, in the beginning of Genesis, this time it's called Zot HaBracha, this is the blessing, which prepares us for Simchat Torah, the joy of the Torah, on Monday, Sunday night, Monday. We're reminded that we need to overcome this Torah phobia to walk in God's presence and instructions. We know that the Torah, or the Pentateuch, was read on a regular basis for Gentiles. How can I so boldly state that? 2 decades ago at Narkis, we started putting together these parsha and more detailed readings that we have so beautifully on the website now that Gary and others have kept going. And one of the verses that was a byline of the parsha is found in Acts chapter 15. I have reached the decision, James says, that we should not make it difficult by circumcision for these Gentiles who are turning to God, but we should write to them to abstain from 4 ritual things to allow fellowship between Jew and Gentile. That was a bit of a paraphrase, but you'll allow it, I hope. Since, for generations now in every city, Moses has those who proclaim him being read every Sabbath in the synagogues. And this may be familiar to many of you, but if it's not, I would challenge us that if James is assuming that the Gentiles are going to be hearing Moses, meaning the Pentateuch, the Torah, read every Sabbath in the synagogue, then it's assumed that it would be continued to be read. We know that in the church there were some strong voices against this. Marcion is maybe the most famous. He tried to get rid of the whole Old Testament, Venerable Testament. He tried to slice out the Jewish parts of the Newer Testament and ended up sort of a denuded Jesus message of the kingdom. But that's not possible because we're rooted in Jesus' Bible. Amen? Our faith is rooted in Jesus' Bible, the Tanakh. It's not just in Acts 15, though, that we find this. And so for decades, Narkis Street congregation has met here in Jerusalem to study, to fellowship, to worship, and read from this first 5 books of Moses, accompanied by a passage from the prophets, the Haftarah. It was observed by Luke, by Jesus, found in Luke chapter 4, verse 17, Acts 13, 15, 17, 2, and other passages from the mission that show it's a very ancient practice. I want to give 7 points for us today. And the first one is that God's instructions are good. Amen? Yes. God's instructions are good. Yes. Another amen? They're not given for God to laugh at his failing people. That's not God's character. God gives instructions that are good. It's not the carrot before the rabbit, right? And when the rabbit can't get it, someone chuckles or laughs meanly. That's not God. God allows that rabbit to eat the carrot and be sustained for life. God's instructions are good. They can give life. They can also bring death if we're not enjoying his instructions. Number 2, I want to read from our parasha, a bit that wasn't read. The second point is that these instructions were given to Israel. Now this is the blessing which Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel before his death. The Lord came to Sinai and dawned on them for seer. And he shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the midst of the 10,000 holy ones. Indeed, he loves the people. All your holy ones are in your hand, and they followed in your steps. Everyone receives of your words. Moses charged us with a law, a Torah, a possession of the assembly of Jacob. Does that mean that if we're not Jewish, we can't read the Torah? No. But we are reading someone else's mail, right? And we're equal partners in that reading. How do we know that? We have to back up to the last parasha where Danny was talking last week. In verse 43 of chapter 32, it says, "Rejoice, O nations, with his people, because the vision of God is not only to bless Israel." Amen. And we know this also in the New Testament, because there are God-fearers that are attaching themselves in reading, like we hear about in Acts 15 and other places, hearing that word given to Israel and by extension given to us as equal members of God's family. Amen? We're equal partners. We're different. And we have to be aware of how to read some of this text. An unawareness of how to read has been hurting our Christian heritage for centuries. If we don't understand something, we think it's dumb, or we think it's antiquated, so much so, and some things are in some ways. We have to be principles have to be derived because we're no longer in that situation. But we cannot just chuck out everything because we don't understand. If we read well, we're reading with Israel and better understanding the Torah for life. Our third point, God's instructions, if lived out, bring life. Amen. God's instructions, if lived out, bring life. And we see that in the reading today and from Matthew in a way that Jesus affirms the Torah, right? In Matthew chapter 5, he upholds it. Paul says in Romans that he upholds the law. So these are upheld. Let's look again at chapter 33, verse 43. Sorry, chapter 32, verse 43 of Deuteronomy, continuing on where we left off in verse 44. "Then Moses came and spoke to all the words of this song in the hearing of the people." Remember in Deuteronomy 29, that there are non-Israelites that's a part of all Israel. Right? So it's all the people. So it's both Israelites and non-Israelites. It's one people here. "And Moses came and spoke to all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he with Joshua the son of Nun. When Moses had finished speaking all the words to all Israel, he said to them, 'Take to your heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you shall command your children to observe carefully, even all the words of this Torah. For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life." Life. It's life-giving. I want to digress a little and share how Christianity has struggled with the possibility of the Torah or law being good, often equating the keeping of the law or Torah with legalism. There's not much worse a critique of someone if they're legalistic, right? A fear of legalism is easily demonstrated, but here I want to give one example, as demonstrated in the following excerpt from John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Christian, the protagonist, felt the need to go out of his way to Mr. Legality, equals Moses, right? And was pointed to that yonder high hill, read Sinai, which weighted him down. So Christian turned out of his way to go to Mr. Legality's house, for help. But behold, when he was now close by the hill, it seemed so high, and also that side of it that was next to the wayside did hang so much over, that Christian was afraid to venture further, lest the hill should fall on his head. Under the law. Know that phrase from Paul? Therefore, Christian stood still, and he didn't know what to do. Also, his burden now seemed heavier to him while he was still on his way. There also came flashes of fire out of the hill that made Christian afraid that he should be burned. Exodus 19, Hebrews 12. Here, therefore, he did sweat and quake for fear. John Bunyan's fear of the heaviness of the law or Torah is similar to the image that was provided by Paul, written to the Galatians. Who were the Galatians, the people? They were Gentiles who were so eager to be Jewish, they were willing to be snipped to be saved. Of course, that was a wrong theology. You cannot be circumcised to be saved. Amen? The phrase "under the law" was a catchphrase that most likely, certainly, related to certain teachers that were trying to manipulate the Galatian Gentile followers of Jesus to believe that circumcision was required for salvation. Paul wrote Galatians to defend his audience from overzealous Torah keeping. But the opposite situation exists in much of Christianity today and over the years. Many Gentile Christians are underzealous for God's law, often asserting no need for it at all. Jesus and Paul reaffirm that the Torah was good. Amen? I didn't bring a bag. I have a bag back there. Somebody can bring it? Is that okay? It'll help me demonstrate. My first time being in a synagogue in Israel in 1995. Okay, thanks. I entered the synagogue without almost any knowledge of Hebrew. And with a good Protestant background of thinking that the Torah was obsolete or not relevant, these people, Moroccan Sephardic Jews, were very happy. They didn't ask any questions. They just said, "Come." They were dancing. I thought, wow, my church doesn't dance that much. They stuck me with a lot bigger thing than this, but a Torah scroll. Stuck it, and they gave it to me, because they were dancing around with this thing in a circle. And so they stuck it, you know, didn't have a plastic wrap like this, but so they stuck it with me, and they said, "Oh, it's a good sign. This is a great day that you've come. You've come on Simchat Torah, the joy of the law." So I proceeded to, you know, follow social mores and join in the party, and I found myself with a big, kind of heavy Torah dancing around with him. I left very happy as a cheap, poor student to be filled with pastries and drink and wondering what had just happened. Over the following months, I began to realize that my perception of the law or Torah was radically different than some of the Jews. Jewish and Christian perceptions diverge, even in the words used. Torah, as you know, probably comes from the idea of instruction, right? It's a directional instruction. Law comes from Latin, lex means law. That's a wrongful sense of legal binding. Paul did not limit the Greek word nomos to a codified statutes of law, but rather used it as a more expansive manner of sacred ordinances, scripture, and instruction. And so I encourage us to think about using the word instruction, God's instruction, Torah, divine commands, God's teaching, to get a better sense of what Jesus and Paul were going after. Jews living in the Second Temple period in Jesus' time thought the Torah was a grace-filled gift for instruction in life. Not all. Some of them developed a regime that could check each other on whether you did the works of the law. You know that phrase, works of the law? Works of the law, it means I know you, Gemma. I'm going to analyze whether you've done these particular ordinances, and if you didn't, then you're not going to be justified. So the word Jews like that. But E.P. Sanders and others have demonstrated that much of early Judaism understood the giving and maintaining of the covenant to be an expression of God's love and mercy rather than a reward for righteous works. Maybe I'll repeat that. It has been demonstrated that much of early Judaism understood the giving and maintaining of the covenant to be an expression of God's love and mercy rather than a reward for righteous works. And we have many Christians who have caught on to this. The grace of Moses, the gospel according to Moses. Christian scholars are writing these things now and realize that the Torah can be and should be a beautiful thing. An ancient commentary in Exodus called Michilta illustrates this. When the Israelites, quote, stood before Mount Sinai to receive the Torah, and they all determined in their hearts to accept the kingdom of heaven with joy, because God had saved them to give them the Torah. We all remember that they weren't saved, they weren't given the Torah to get out of Egypt. They were saved to get out of Egypt and then given the Torah. I think we're going to go on with that, but I think you understand and the point has been made. Amen. We don't want to end there. Just that God's instructions are good. They're given to Israel. We're reading other persons' mail as equal partners. If we follow them, they bring life. Fourth point, God's instructions make space for his presence. Holy living allows for God to show up in new ways. When we're unholy, and I am sometimes with my wife and my children, they can attest to that. When there's grumpiness, sarcasm, cutting comments, hate, bitterness, God's presence retracts, right? We know it. We don't have to be a believer to know that. But if we're following God's Torah, is not just the broader sense of Torah here, the Bible, there's more space in our lives to have the Holy Spirit come and fill us. Moses' dying wish here, with a song last week and a blessing this week, is for God's Torah to be lived, passed down to the house of Jacob, and lived, which helps enable his presence. Don't you want God's presence in your life? Don't you? We want Torah now. We want Jesus now. John 1 is clear. The Logos is like Chokmah, is like wisdom, and Torah. Jesus is Torah revealed in the flesh. It's a great article the Ecumenical Research Fraternity put out in the manual, 1990. It's free online. You can check that out. And just argues the point beautifully that Jesus, Yeshua, is Torah made flesh. We want Torah now. We want Yeshua now. We want the Spirit now. The Spirit enables us to follow the Torah, and it kind of comes back on itself. Ezekiel 36, the Torah is given to the Spirit is given to the people to enable them to follow. Because we can't follow on ourselves. Anybody that thinks they can follow God's words completely is mistaken. Nobody thinks that, right? But we can follow more closely to God's good instructions if we have the Spirit. Amen? We want the Spirit. Now, God's presence allows for healed relationships and community. That vision of Acts chapter 1, where they continued in one accord in prayer and supplication, is a vision that we should be holding close to our hearts. And of Revelation chapter 21, where people are worshiping as one. And God's presence is so powerful, there's a temple, 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 temple. There's light, 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 light. And in Revelation 21, there's no temple. There's no light. There's no God. Just his presence obliterates it all, reaffirms it all in a sense, and magnifies it all. Right? I don't know, I'm thinking of some science fiction movie, right? Just, right? Just exploding in some cosmic way that takes the temple and sends it to the ends of the universe, right? And the light, Yeshua as the light, and just beyond what we can imagine. We want that presence of God now. And if we do have that presence of the Lord, there will be fruit. And we'll be able to proclaim, as the word was read from 1 Timothy 4:12, at the end of our lives, if we're following and experiencing God's presence and following his instructions, we can proclaim like Moses did in many ways at the end of his life when he died, right? Deuteronomy chapter 34. At the end of his life, Paul says the same thing in many ways. In the presence of God in Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 4:1-2 and 6-8, who will judge the living and dead, and in view of his appearing of his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. Can we say this if we're going to die soon? We don't know the time or hour. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Can we say that today? If we're going to die tomorrow? I'm not sure I could. Some of my attitudes, with a couple of my kids here, and my wife. Let us hold on to God's character and love for us in giving us good instructions that they can bring life. And let us, by God's grace, not consider this old, but older, this part, right? Venerable, that we can overcome torophobia to walk in God's presence and instructions. Amen. Thanks. Let's pray. Abba Father, we thank you so much for your word, which is living and active, and we pray that we would not just try to do things for our own glory, but for yours. Lord, that's a tough prayer. You know, Lord, we pray that we would be humble, or be humbled if need be, to have our eyes and hearts opened to your word, to your Messiah, Yeshua, to your Torah. Provide us with community, family, friends, that together will allow us to walk faithfully in your ways, following your instructions, and receiving your Holy Spirit for your glory. In Yeshua's name, amen.